Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on the desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and death and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1/7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This is the word of the Lord.
As we begin to emerge from lockdown, I wonder how you're feeling. Returning to normal. But for many, a great sense of eagerness and anticipation. Being able to see friends and family again. Being able to meet together as church again. Maybe, like me, there's a holiday that you're eagerly anticipating. Maybe it's that first visit to the hairdressers, unlike me. Well, multiply that 1,000 times. And that's the anticipation here at the start of chapter 9. The Jews have been in lockdown exile for not for 7 weeks or even 7 months, but for 70 long years. And now? Well, there's a new king. It's the start of Darius' reign, verse 1. He's just conquered the Babylonians. So maybe with this change in the political landscape, perhaps their exile might be ending. 70 years of lockdown exile coming to an end, allowed to go home. And added to that, Daniel has read what God said through the prophet Jeremiah, verse 2. Jeremiah lived at the same time as Daniel, but he'd remained in Jerusalem, living among the ruins. One of the things that he did was to write a letter to the exiles in Babylon. That's probably that letter that Daniel is reading. Here's part of what he writes. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Well, the 70 years are almost up. And that's not only got Daniel tingling with anticipation, he's also turned to God in prayer. And as such, he does exactly what Jeremiah had said to do. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, said God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile, declares the Lord. But Daniel knows that there is a problem. He knows that it's not just a matter of God remembering the timetable. You see how he addresses God? Verse 4. O Lord, the great and awesome God. And that word awesome can be used for anything from a haircut to a pair of trainers these days. But literally it means the God who's worthy of godly fear. Daniel is filled with trembling reverence and awe before his Creator. He's the great and awesome God. Daniel is gripped and consumed by the character of God. Verse 7 he says, Lord, you are righteous, just and fair in all his ways. This exile is exactly what God had promised, even before they'd entered the land. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will drive you and the king set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. You become a thing of horror, an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. They had disrespected the great and awesome God. And so Daniel says to God, verse 12 here, "You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. And of the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done in Jerusalem, to Jerusalem." Well, how can you say that? Surely cities have experienced far worse destruction than Jerusalem. Why does he say? Because this is what God has done. Their God has acted in judgment against them. That warning given back in Deuteronomy 28 was no empty threat. Here is a God who cannot be trifled with. There are those who head into Snowdonia with nothing more than a t-shirt and a pair of flip-flops. No compass, no walking boot, no waterproofs. And sooner or later, they get caught out. They haven't taken those weather warnings or those mountains seriously. And the question is, how seriously are we taking God? Are we gripped by the great and awesome God? As Daniel was, he knew the majesty of God. How did it happen? Well, what did we find him doing? Verse 2, he's studying the scriptures. We might think of Daniel as a man of visions. As we've seen, he had some amazing visions and dreams. But essentially, he's a man of the scriptures. His praying here, he drops into Bible language. His prayer is soaked in scripture. Daniel's religion was much more a book religion than a vision religion. Now, most of us, myself included, would prefer visions. That's so much easier. But let me read what John White has to say in his little book, People in Prayer, in his chapter on Daniel. He writes, as a psychiatrist, "A vision never stays. It goes away. You're left wondering, did it really happen to me? The same is even more true of a voice, God's or anyone else's. With the passage of time, a man's confidence in his subjective experiences, hearing voices, seeing visions, diminishes. The saner the man is, the more the rule applies. It is the unstable, the paranoid, the insane person who clings to subjective rather than objective reality. Like Daniel, we are given the written word and the quickening Holy Spirit. It is true that there are subjective aspects for reading the scriptures, but the words themselves do not go away. Their meaning does not change." If we want to know God as Daniel did, we need to come to this book as he did. And then we'll share the seriousness of his praying. Do you know how old Daniel is in chapter 9? He's pushing 90. And he's hard at it as he prays, vividly aware of the God to whom he speaks. He not only knows the majesty of God, he also knows the seriousness of their situation. Verse 5, "We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land." At verse 7, we're covered with shame. He speaks of our unfaithfulness to you. At verse 9, we've rebelled against God. Verse 10, we've not obeyed the Lord our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey it. It's not a very flattering description, is it? Nobody likes to be called a sinner. Doesn't really fit with how we like to think of ourselves. But Daniel is a realist. He knows the wickedness of his heart. Now, Daniel was a man of outstanding, a public record of godliness under pressure. But he doesn't leave himself out of this confession. He knows the truth about his own heart. As a believer, he's no better than anyone else. Simply more fortunate. And so he says, Lord, we are sinners. We've rebelled against you. The exile was God's just punishment because of their wickedness. And yet, verse 13, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth, says Daniel. So here's the problem. How could there be any return at all? We're still rebelling. So what hope of return can there be? Same for us. The question we ought to ask is, how can God let anyone into heaven? Well, what is the solution? What does Daniel do? He cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness. Verse 18. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make the request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. He knows they have no claim upon God. He begs God to forgive and to restore. Not because they deserve it, only because God himself is merciful. All they can do is to cast themselves upon his mercy. And when we see our situation, we realize that's our only hope too. Like Daniel, we can only approach God on our hands and knees, begging for mercy, because all of us are sinners. It's clearer for us than it was for Daniel, easier for us to know that God is merciful and forgiving. As the New Testament tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's at the cross of Calvary that we see both the justice and the mercy of God. As nowhere else. Only as we look to the cross that we can say, the Lord, my God. And only then do we meet with God in prayer, as Daniel did. And if we have come to that cross, let's remember, we still have no claims upon God. Nothing that deserves his mercy. Only that he is wonderfully merciful. There's an old story told of a Sunday school leader who wrote to R.A. Torrey, an American preacher of a previous generation. Dear Mr. Torrey, I can't understand it. My prayers aren't being answered. I've been a Sunday school leader for 20 years. I've been a church elder for 10 years. I've sat on all the committees. I've given regularly to church. I've done everything I possibly could have done. And my prayers aren't being answered. Torrey wrote back, it's absolutely obvious what's gone wrong. You're praying in your own name. You're pleading your own righteousness, your own good works. You see, we've got no claims upon God. We can only pray in his name, on the basis of his character. If we're to be men and women of prayer, then let us realize that we can only plead on the same basis as Daniel did. God's mercy, God's grace, that alone. Just notice some of the reasons Daniel uses as he prays, as he pleads with God. He claims God's promises. Back in 2 Chronicles, God had promised to hear and forgive when his people humble and turn back to him. The springboard for this particular prayer was God's promise of return from exile through Jeremiah. Daniel prays on the basis of that promise. And Christians today, we can do the same. God will not let himself be made a liar. He won't break his word. This is faith at work, standing upon the promises of God. It means that when we have a promise from God, we can pray with great boldness. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We can ask God to do that, and know that he will. There'll be other situations where we don't have a promise from God. For example, for someone to be healed. And in that situation, it's right to add, if it's your will, Lord. Because we don't have a definite promise. So at a very practical level, it's good to connect our requests, our praying, to the promises and purposes God has expressed in Scripture. It's one reason why it's helpful to keep our Bible reading and our praying together. First, he speaks to us as we read his word, and in response, we speak to him as we pray, often in response to what he's just said to us. And then Daniel is concerned for God's good name. Verse 17, for your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Verse 19, for your sake, O Lord my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel could not bear the thought of the Babylonians casting a slur upon God's name, that he couldn't be trusted, that he doesn't keep his promise. And that's why he prayed as he did. It's why we pray, hallowed be your name. That is fundamentally a cry for God to end the dishonouring of his name. If you don't work, O God, here in Wilmslow, your name will suffer. It's clear, isn't it, that Daniel is much more concerned about God's name, God's honour and glory, than he is about the hardship of the people. Oh, he's concerned about the people. He's concerned for the city in ruins. But his great concern is the honour of God's name. It hurt Daniel to think that people could say, oh, your God can't be very great. Look how few people in Wilmslow go to church. Look how few are really changed by the gospel. Can't be much of a gospel, can it? That angered Daniel because he had a passion, a jealousy, a concern for God's name. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. It seems to me that great men and women of prayer have always had a passionate concern for God's good name. Will you ask him to give you that burden, that concern? Now, just before we finish, notice the eagerness with which God responds. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I'd seen in the early vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Even before Daniel had a chance to finish his prayer, God's answer is on the way. That's how forgiving God is, how eager he is to show forgiveness. Gabriel says to Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. But to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed or greatly loved. And it's the measure of how keen God is to forgive that he now provides Daniel with an overview of his forgiveness plan. Verse 24, 77s I decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the details of that plan, the final verses of the chapter here, are not easy to follow. Some people try to work out elaborate timetables, but the details are deliberately vague. God is simply wanting Daniel to know that a forgiveness plan exists, that people will be raised up, and in God's good time, sin will be put to an end. Wickedness will be atoned for. And everlasting righteousness will be brought in, as verse 24 says. This side of the cross, we can see that Project Forgiveness has been wonderfully fulfilled. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, all who belong to him are washed clean forever. We do enjoy the blessing of everlasting righteousness, right with God, forever and ever. What Daniel was shown as a rather blurry vision, we can look back to as solid history. And at the appropriate time, God will cause his name, and all who are called by his name, to be vindicated, to publicly share in the victory of his king. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we line ourselves up with Daniel as we ask God to hallow his name and to bring in his kingdom. So let's take a leaf out of Daniel's book, seeking to know God more and more through the pages of this book, that we might share the same passion and jealousy for God's name. Let's pray. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your people bear your name. Lord, we pray that you would burn in our hearts that same passion and concern for your name that Daniel had, so that we might be people of prayer, people who eagerly intercede on behalf of your church and on behalf of those who as yet do not know you, who are strangers to your mercy and forgiveness. And we ask it for the sake of your name. Amen. Amen.